Turn to the psalm which we read, Psalm 77. We shall read again at verse 13. Psalm 77 at verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Amen. This psalm is attributed to Asaph, as a number of the psalms are. We have a collection of them in the middle of the Psalter. And Asaph had part in the temple praise, the worship of God. And he was a spiritually minded man, exercised as a believer. And as we have with David, we have with Asaph in the psalms that he penned, something of his experience, the ups and downs of the life, the walk of faith, trusting in God. In this psalm, we meet Asaph and we find that his spirit is troubled. It is overwhelmed. And there is a sense almost of despair, because we have question after question. There in verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? These questions represent the difficulty the Lord's people sometimes find themselves in, and we might say, especially in a day like our own. There is prayer. We do humble ourselves as we believe and call upon our God. But the Lord seems to be distant, and we're not receiving from him the blessing. We desire the blessing upon his own cause. And things seem to continue to go from bad to worse. A decay, a degeneration in church and nation. His spirit was overwhelmed. There was a worry there. There was a pain within, a grief, a sorrow. Sometimes it can be like that. Things come upon us like a flood, and our defenses may be down, and we feel hardly able to stand. And yet, as Asaph also recounts in this psalm, God is God. He never changes. He has not cast off forever. He has not ceased to be favorable to his people. His mercy has not gone forever. His promise shall not fail. God is all that he ever was, and the same in covenant with his people. And he will do for them what he has done for his own in times past. And so Asaph can say in verse 10, this is my infirmity, this is my weakness, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. The more we think upon God, as he has revealed himself in his word, where we have the record of his doings, his wonderful works in time past, the more we shall be encouraged to believe that God is able and willing to do the same today. And we shall continue to wait upon him. That is a matter of reasoning, is it not? Well, if God has done a certain thing for his people in old time, and he has not changed, his covenant remains, then he is surely able to do the same or similar for us today, who are also his people, his unworthy people. And what we learn from the text is God's way. God's way. It is above ours. It is not something we can easily comprehend. But we must bow down and acknowledge God's way, and that God's way is perfect. And that is what we shall consider as the Lord helps us. God's way. Firstly, this, that God has a way. And by that we simply mean that God has a purpose and a plan in the creation. What is a way? It's a path. It's a course that a person takes. And God has an eternal purpose. We learn of that again and again in Scripture. The counsel of the Most High, his eternal counsel, that which he drew up before he created, a plan whereby he would glorify his name. He would reveal his perfections, and he would do so in a world that he would make and among mankind whom he would also make. God is working out his purpose in this world. That explains the history of the world. And what is recorded in Genesis right through until Revelation. And in Revelation, we're looking beyond the present. Things that must shortly come to pass. And surely will. Because God is working out his purpose. He has a cause in this world. A church. A kingdom. The two are closely related. Perhaps we can understand the difference in this way. The church is the vine. We learn of that in Psalm 80. And Christ declared himself to be the vine, the true vine, and his people the branches. And then the kingdom is the vineyard, where the vine is found. And the vine spreads its branches, and the vine is made fruitful by the Lord. And so the kingdom is the sphere of influence of the church of Jesus Christ in this world. And our prayer is, thy kingdom come, that the Lord would bless the gospel, and add to the church such as should be saved. That he would bless the young of the church, that they might know conversion to Christ, and be those who witness on the Lord's side. That is the burden of our praying, surely. That Satan's kingdom would be destroyed, and the kingdom of grace advance. God's purpose embraces the whole church and kingdom, and God's way is for that church, that there should be a church and that it should be able to grow. And providence is God's work, whereby he prepares the ground for the growth of the church, enabling the gospel to go out and bringing the gospel to the nations of the world. But God's purpose also embraces every single individual who makes up his church, the body of Christ, his elect people, his dearly beloved people, for whom he gave his only begotten Son to die for their sins. Spiritually, there is one way, God's way, for sinners of mankind. The gospel way, the way of faith in Christ. That is very plain from Scripture. And all who would have a hope of heaven must go that way, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no difference there among men. But then you think of God's people, individuals, and their circumstances are so different, their background, their knowledge. And in providence, the way, God's way, for each and every one of his own, differs greatly. We only have to look at our own experience and compare it one with another. And we find many things that differ. Some things are the same. We had to be brought to a conviction of sin. We had to come to see that there is no hope of salvation by our own works. It is all of God's grace. And the Lord brought us to see the glory of Christ and how precious he is as a Saviour for such as we are, even his precious blood. But the way in which he brought us close in with Christ, what he delivered us from, it may be very different. But we should admire it. God always knows best. His dealings with you, his dealings with me, they are so wise, infinitely wise. They are just as they needed to be, and need to be yet, in order to achieve the purpose that God has set, to fulfill the plan he has drawn out, that we should have our place in that church that will be found in glory. What is a believer? A living stone, resting upon the living foundation, Jesus Christ, joined to him by the Spirit in the bond of faith, and receiving from Christ saving grace and sanctifying grace. And that is where there is so often a difference in God's dealings with his people. He will make each one of them holy, but that purpose will be worked out in a different way in each case. We all have besetting sin, but that may differ from one to another. The things that draw us in the wrong direction, and the things from which God needs to deliver us and to subdue our iniquities, and to fashion us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And then you may consider God's way also when it comes to difficulties, dangers, of a physical or a spiritual kind. And the providence of God is at work there. And God has a way to deliver you, body and soul, out of these troubles. And we praise Him for that. And He must have the glory from our lips, from our very hearts. Truly God is a father to His people. And He loves His children. He watches over them night and day. He never slumbers nor sleeps. And so we may entrust ourselves to Him. And know that He has a way, even for us. And He will lead us, guide us along that way. And we will discover many precious things concerning God. And have many sweet experiences of God's care and kindness and love as He leads us in the right way to heaven, the right way in terms of being more and more submissive to God and obedient to our Heavenly Father and life. Our Lord Jesus. Providence is never an enemy. Now we know that that seems to rise up within us at times. Something happens in our life and we find it hard. And we almost say, perhaps we even do say, this is wrong. This should not be happening. How can this be any good? It's all trouble. It's all dark. The providence being the work of God is never an enemy to you. It can never be truly against you. You may feel that it is. As we read of Jacob and others in Scripture. All these things are against me. But no. God is for us as His people, and so His providence also is always for us. God has a way. And secondly, God's way is holy. Asaph says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." Sanctuary. The holy place. Some understand that to refer to heaven. God's dwelling place, which is certainly holy. But if God's way is in heaven, then it is altogether out of our reach, is it not? Beyond our comprehension. And perhaps there are times when it seems to be like that. We note that Asaph also mentions God's way in verse 19. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. The way that God is taking with His church. Do we know it? The church in our land, in our day, what the Lord is doing with His church. Do we understand it? It is difficult for us. Scripture gives us a measure of light. Tells us that God at times will chastise His people. You see that with Israel, disobedient, worldly, idolatrous. So the same may happen in our time. Because human nature is no better. The Lord's people are still sinners. God is the same holy and just God. There are things which are very deep even unfathomable, and we cannot grasp them as we would wish to in terms of the way that God is taking. But perhaps we are to understand sanctuary in terms of God's house, the place of worship. And that is where we meet with God, and God meets with us. And Asaph knew about this. This had been his experience previously. We're thinking of Psalm 73. We're thinking of his testimony there. Again, it's very personal. He was envious of the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. There were no bands in their death. Their strength was firm. They were not in trouble as others, or plagued. And he goes on in that vein. And it is something of a complaint. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I've sought to serve the Lord and to be obedient to God, to live an upright life, a holy life. And all I seem to receive is trouble, and my cup is full. This was painful for him. It did not seem fair. It did not seem to be in accordance with what he knew of God and the love of God. But he did what he needed to do at the beginning, as we learn in verse 17 of Psalm 73. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end, the ungodly, wicked men. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. And when you come to the end of Psalm 73, there's a very buoyant note, a bright, joyful note. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The holy place where a holy God meets with his people. In Israel, you have the tabernacle, the temple. There in the temple, you have the Ark of the Covenant. Between the cherubim, where God would dwell in his glorious presence, above the mercy seat, the high priest went in there once a year with animal blood, the Day of Atonement, to offer sacrifice for the people, the Holy of Holies. Oh, we go into his house. We gather for public worship, the solemn holy day, the Sabbath. And when we come into God's house, we are to be still and know that he is God. That he is the only holy one, thrice holy, as Isaiah beheld God in his vision. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of his glory. God's way is holy. He was always pursuing holy ends in what he is doing in this world. We must never forget that. That is what Asaph learned in Psalm 73. He saw the end of things, the final outcome, what it is all leading to. And what it is leading to is this: God's holiness in his people. Because when God has finished his work of grace in them, he shall glorify them, and they shall be perfectly holy. They shall resemble Christ. The image of God will be fully restored in them. But God's holiness also means this: that those who continue in sin, who do not repent, who defy God, and all the warnings of providence and conscience, let alone the scriptures themselves, God's holiness will be revealed, his righteousness, in their condemnation and their deserved punishment. We all deserve it. Praise God for our substitute, our Redeemer, the one who stood in the breach, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the holiness is seen there in the cross of Calvary. Why was Christ, the sinless one, punished as he evidently was, not only in terms of the crucifixion, but in terms of what he experienced in his soul? And the answer is the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. He was there for his people. And in the sufferings of Christ, you see what you, what I deserve: the wrath of God. He bore it. Lovingly he bore it. This also, this especially, was and is God's way. The way of fulfilling his purpose with his church, his kingdom, to lay the foundation in Jesus Christ and his precious blood, his life given up as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, that they in him should live and live eternally. God's way is holy. Do you glimpse that? Difficult when the enemy comes in like a flood. Difficult when things are dark spiritually and morally as a consequence. Difficult when we cry to God that in wrath he would remember mercy and revive his work, and the prayer is not, as far as we can see, yet answered. But to believe that what God is doing even in the present is to this end, that he will reveal his glory as the holy God, and he will bring about change, transformation, so that even our poor nation may experience returning to God. If we do not turn, then we must experience his judgment, and perhaps more and more. But the encouragement we have in the Bible is that where there is yet a remnant of people who seek the Lord, and they do so not simply on their own behalf, but on behalf of his cause, the good of the church and the nation. God shall be pleased to hear them and to bless church and nation, even in answer to their prayers. God has a way. God's way is holy. And then finally, God's way is worthy of our praise. Worthy of our praise. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And this is God's will with regard to his people, even our sanctification. Now left to ourselves, even having the sense that we are bound to live holy lives, and seeing that that is fitting for those who have been saved from their sins, would there be holiness? Where is the power? It is not in us. It is by the Holy Spirit. Where is the desire and the prayer for holiness? It is not in us, except by the Holy Spirit. And if we see anything at all of true holiness in ourselves, let us praise God for it. It is his doing, and surely wondrous in our eyes. God is a great God. He is almighty. His power is unlimited. And that is the reason. That is the explanation for holiness in his people. Consider what we once were. Dead in our sin. Nothing there of holiness. Not a spark. But the Lord came in a sovereign way, and he quickened us, and we were brought to Christ, to live in Christ, and grace I was given, and grace for grace, so there might be holiness, a new nature, that nature fed by the word and through prayer, through fellowship with God, the Lord instructing our minds, the Lord strengthening our wills in the right direction, the Lord giving us those affections that are set on things above, the Lord giving us to think upon those things which Paul commended to the Philippians. Pure, holy, just, lovely, these things, the things of the Word of God, of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. When providence takes turn in the life of the church, or the life of the individual Christian, that seems to be, to us, not a good one, then we must check ourselves that we are not like Israel in the wilderness, complaining at God's dealings. We need to be like Caleb, Joshua, those in Israel who were faithful, who followed the Lord fully, who submitted themselves to the will of God, recognizing that His way is always the right way. And if it was the will of God that Israel would not enter the promised land immediately, but go a roundabout way before she would enter in to the promised land. And praise God, because God knows what He is about. And there will be many blessings along the way, because the Lord will refine and purify and sanctify His people. And you can imagine that when they finally entered the promised land, beheld it, tasted of it, enjoyed it, well then all the way that God had led them there was now seen to have been so wise and so kind and so productive and fruitful in terms of their own soul's experience and acquaintance with God and even likeness to the Lord. And so it will be for the child of God entering the heavenly glory, looking back, if such a thing is possible, seeing the way, God's way, whereby we were brought there. How we shall praise Him for it then. Well, let us praise Him for it. His providence, even now. But He has a way, and His way is holy, and it leads to holiness in His church and people. May God bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, help us in our infirmity, the weakness of our faith and understanding, when we see things so dark and difficult, wondering as we do what is happening and what shall the end be of these things. Thou hast spoken in Thy word, and we pray that that word would be received into our hearts, and that we would think upon it and Thy works of old, and know something of Thy way, and the glory of what Thou wilt accomplish, when Thou hast finished all Thy counsel. Bless Thy word, and forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.